The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. This morning we'll be reading Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. You can follow along with me on page 513 if you have a Bible from the back of the pew. Psalm 119, 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful to have you with us. We are launching into this brand new series, really trying to explore what it might look like to grow and develop a hunger for God. And as we grow and develop this hunger for God, this need for Him, how that could affect our lives, how it could transform us from the inside out. And so that's what we're going to be exploring over the next couple of weeks together. In our culture, the thing that is prized and valued, it seems, above all else, the virtue that is most important to most people is the pursuit of freedom, to be true to yourself, to have yourself be the center of your guiding norm. The authority in our lives, in our culture, tends to come back on ourselves. Like, we tend to be the ones who are the determiners of what is true, real, valuable, and necessary. But this isn't always the way it's been. Like, in traditional cultures, even in the West, the idea of looking within to find authority, to find freedom, that wasn't the ultimate source for knowledge, for wisdom. In fact, instead of looking within, traditional culture would look outside of itself to some source outside of oneself to give meaning, purpose, significance, and to provide authority that would guide and shape. So some cultures would look to the family, and the family structure would help to be an authority for life. Look to the church and the church tradition, and the church tradition would provide an authority to the life. And in fact, underneath it all was this sense of divine revelation being the norm and the authority that should shape life. But in the Enlightenment period, all of that changed, and there was a transferal from the idea of divine revelation to the autonomous human knower. Instead of God being at the center providing authority, we need to look instead to reason, to rationality, and so the individual became the norm. The individual became the authority. And in fact, this idea of looking to something outside, some external source to provide authority, was seen as stifling. It was stifling to a sense of freedom. Because in our culture, freedom most typically is defined in a way that's by way of negation. You are free from something, free from constraint, free from external sources telling you who you are. And so now you need to look within and find your truth. You need to be true to who you are. That's the way that our culture operates, and it seems that those sets of issues are the virtues that are most important to most of us. But in the scriptures, God wants to paint a different picture for us. He wants to give us a different picture of how we might find freedom in this life. And in fact, he sort of flips things on its head, if you will, in that freedom in the scriptures is not freedom from something, but rather freedom to something, or better yet, to someone. You see, left to ourselves, within myself, like I live for myself, and I'm not free to live for God. And what God wants to do in the scriptures is to help us see what it might look like to be free to live the life that he created us for. And that life he created us for was a life with him, to be able to relate to God. And so this passage is so valuable for us in that endeavor to understand the nature of God's word, how God's word might spark within us a hunger for God himself. This picture that's going to be crafted for us in this passage is going to help us understand what it looks like to live in light of God's word. And in fact, we could have stopped just about anywhere in Psalm 119, because Psalm 119 is all about speaking to and about God's word. I mean, I set out and highlighted every reference to God's word, and there are only a couple of verses in all 176 that don't have a direct reference to God's word in some form or fashion. And so what a better place for us to go to look at the very nature of God's word, that we might experience the power of God's word, and then we might be able to live in response to that word. What we're going to see this morning is a hunger for God creates a freedom to live for him. Like, this is why we're so concerned with developing a hunger for God, because we want to live free. We want to be freed to live for him. And so the first thing that we need to do is unpack this majestic nature of God's word. Look again at verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. The first thing that we need to understand about the majestic nature of God's word is an expression of God's love. It is an overflow of his person, who he is. Because he cares so deeply, he speaks. I mean, that's the very heart and the very nature of communication. Communication is this overflow, this expression of the deepest parts of who we are. And we know, even for ourselves, that we communicate because we love. A week ago, there was that very significant Hallmark holiday. And you maybe found yourself with a significant loved one on Valentine's Day, sharing a meal, spending time together. And in that, you began to communicate. You began to converse, to talk to one another. And in that, you're not just merely conveying information about yourself. You're revealing something of who you are. You're communicating. You're having that conversation because you want to express something about who you are with that other person, because you want to share your life with them. That's the very heart and nature of communication. And for God, he speaks out of an overflow of his love for his people. Out of this outpouring of his love, he speaks. And he speaks for our well-being. And so the first majestic piece of the nature of God's word is that God speaks out of an overflow of his love. But the next thing that we see is his word is majestic because it is entirely trustworthy. Look again at verse 42. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. We can trust God's word because it is true. I mean, that's the testimony. That's the consistent testimony throughout the scriptures, is that God's word can be trusted because God's word is a true word. It unpacks the very nature of reality in a genuine way. Like we can't hardly comprehend that because we know our own communication, that when we communicate with people, we often misspeak. We often struggle to communicate what we're thinking, what we're feeling. That communication often becomes frustrated. And we can often even just misspeak, not intentionally trying to deceive or lie, but saying something that's not true, that's actually false. But when God speaks, it says he speaks truly, he speaks perfectly. This is the testimony that's consistent throughout the scripture. This is why his word can be described in verse 43 as truth. How is that possible? I mean, we see this picture throughout the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's God-breathed. We often talk about the scriptures being inspired, and that word is often used in this verse, that God inspired the scriptures, but he's actually saying something more significant. God didn't just inspire human authors like someone might be inspired as a composer, as a painter, or a writer, but instead, God breathed out the words that he wanted expressed. He did something more than just inspire human authors to write things about him. He spoke the very word of God. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, for no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word of God has a dual authorship. Yes, there are human authors, but God was so intimately involved. The Spirit of God was so actively involved in the writing of Scripture that it is his very word. And so, yes, there are human authors, but it can be rightly said that God is the ultimate and divine author as he superintended and worked through the writing of the Scripture. And this, in fact, is the very belief of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Not only is the message of the Scriptures true, not only are the words of the Scriptures true, but the very parts of the words of the Scriptures are true and from God. And so we can trust, you can trust God's word because it comes from him. God's word is trustworthy because God is trustworthy. And so a hunger for God creates a freedom to live for him. And if this is the very majestic nature of God's word, then the psalmist wants us to experience its power. Because this communication from God, it's different. It's unlike anything else that we've ever encountered. And it's in fact powerful and life-giving. But in order to understand the power, to experience the power of God's word, we have to understand that we all live for something. We all serve something or someone. Like this modern notion of freedom, it actually ignores the way that the human heart is structured and the way that it works. This idea that we could live kind of in neutral, without anything affecting the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we interact with the world, nothing could be further from the case. The idea that all we need is news reporting that reports the facts and only the facts, everyone knows that that's a practical impossibility. Everyone has a perspective. Everyone's located in time, culture. And so it isn't the case that you can just be a neutral observer of the world, unaffected by anything. In fact, the scripture has told us from the very beginning that we are all set to serve something or someone. That's just the very reality, the very nature of what it means to be a human person. Something influences us. And if it's not God, then it's something or someone else. David Foster Wallace puts this brilliantly. He was a well-known author, was not a follower of Jesus, but he understood the intricacies of the human heart. And in a commencement address, he says this. It's a rather long quote, but I think it's valuable. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everyone worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never feel as though you have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. It just isn't the case that we're neutrally disposed in this world and nothing and no one affects us. We're affected by all kinds of forces that lead us to live life in a certain kind of way. But what the psalmist wants us to see is that God's word liberates. It brings freedom. It allows us, liberates us to live for him. Look again at verse 42. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. It liberates us to live for him. We as people, because we're affected by outside forces, are always looking to something or someone to bring validation. We're looking for someone to validate us. I'm in the midst of a semester-long writing project, and along the way, I have to turn in my outline and then certain sections because I need validation from my major professor to tell me that I'm on the right track. We don't just do that in projects of that kind. We do that in every area of our life. We're constantly looking outside of ourselves to find validation, someone to tell us that we're on the right track. And apart from the Lord, we're looking to others. But the problem is approval is so absolutely fickle. One day people love you, and the next day they reject you. And so if we're looking for approval, if we're looking for validation from people around us, then we're not free, we're enslaved. Freedom comes when we find our validation in the Lord. That God's word liberates us, that we could live life for him. And not only that, it liberates us that we could walk in freedom. Verse 45, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. You see, looking to others for your validation, it constrains you. It puts you on a narrow path, in a narrow place. But what he says is God's word frees us, it liberates us, and puts us in a wide place. You see what's going on here? What the psalmist wants us to understand is that the more you seek God's word and to live under his loving leadership and authority, the freer and freer you become because you're freed to live the life he made you for. Now you have options. When you're living for the validation of others, you don't have options but to find their validation somehow, some way. But when your validation is rooted and rested in the Lord Jesus himself, now you have options. Now you can live in freedom. A hunger for God creates a freedom to live for him. So what then is our response to God's word. If his word is majestic, if his word is powerful, then what is our appropriate response? Look at the way the psalmist ends this section. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments. This is the language of worship. But notice that the psalmist is not saying, I will lift up my hands, I will raise up my hands in worship to you, God. He says, I will lift up my hands in worship toward your commandments. Can you say that? Like, is that okay? I thought we were supposed to worship God and God only. And now he seems to be saying that he's somehow, some way, worshiping God's word. You see, here's the problem. You and I have this tendency to dissociate God's word from his person. What we do is we think of God's word as this object, this thing that we read, we study, we interact with. And if it gives us some wisdom, we keep reading and studying and interacting with. But if it doesn't, we grow bored. And it's just this object that we interact with at some level. But what we've seen is God's word is something more than that. God's word is an overflow and an expression of his person, of who he is and what he's like. It's an expression of his heart. I mean, think of what you and I do when we communicate, how we use our words. I mean, at the very rock bottom of human language is the desire to communicate. And in using our words, what we're trying to do is communicate and to express ourselves, our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, our hopes, our aspirations. We're trying to express ourselves, but often we find ourselves frustrated in that work, don't we? Like, sometimes we feel like we're misunderstood, but sometimes we're misunderstood because we haven't expressed ourselves well. We've not said it as well as we could have. But what we're doing in communication is we're trying to express ourselves. Well, what God does in and by his word is he perfectly expresses himself. He perfectly communicates who he is, what he's like. He perfectly describes his love, his trustworthiness, his promises. He perfectly describes his purpose and his will. And so therefore, when you declare to have a commitment to God's word, you are saying you're committed to his person. When you are dedicated to God's word, then you're dedicated to his person, to the Lord himself. And then in light of that, as that occurs, there is this opportunity to grow and develop an intimacy with God. I mean, that's what's described all throughout this passage, isn't it? The psalmist is expressing his deepest affection, his deepest thinking about God's word. He says, I trust in your word. I hope in your rules. I will keep your law. I shall walk in a wide place. I sought your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies. I delight in your commands. I love your commands. I lift up my hands towards your commands. I love your commands. I will meditate on your statutes. He's describing an intimacy, a communion that he has with the Lord himself. But how is that possible? I mean, we know, again, in our own communication that often it's frustrated. But the problem that we experience in our communication with one another is different from the problem that we experience with God. You see, God perfectly expresses who he is, what he's like. He perfectly describes and expresses and unpacks his very nature, his heart. The problem doesn't reside in God when we misunderstand. The problem resides in us. There's something wrong within us. We have this difficulty understanding him. We have this difficulty hearing him. We have this difficulty understanding who he is and what he's up to because there is a problem with us. And in this moment, then, we must remember that the Word of God comes in the text, but the Word of God also came in the flesh and dwelt among us, and his name is Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the text is not enough to overcome your and I's problem that we have with God. It's not that we just need God to give us more words. If he'd just give us more words, he would say it in a different kind of way, then we'd be able to catch on and we'd understand. That's not the problem. The problem that you and I have is the problem of the heart. We fail to understand, we fail to hear, we fail to be able to make sense of it because there's something off within us. It's not just that we're ignorant and so we need more words. We need a change of heart. And that change of heart comes by the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, stepped into our reality to do something about the problem that you and I have with God. He came to make a way that we could step into a relationship with him, that we could come to know him and understand him, that we could hear from him, that we could understand who he is and what he's like, what he desires for our lives. The Son of God does that. So the Word of God in the book points us to the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, who entered into our world to save us, to rescue us, that we could enter back into relationship with God, that we could understand him, we could know him. And so the invitation, as it always is to give your life to Jesus. There is no amount of knowing that is going to bring you into a right relationship with Jesus. The only way that you can come into that kind of relationship with Jesus is not for God to say it in a different kind of way, but for you to embrace Christ by faith. That you would acknowledge, like all of us, that we know exactly what it looks like to live for our personal freedom, to live for ourselves at the center. That's the very problem. That is the nature and that is the heart of our problem between us and God. It's that we've lived for ourselves and we need to give up on that. Because when you live for yourself, you're not going to be able to hear the voice of God. And so Jesus came, he lived the life that you and I are supposed to. It says that he always walked in step with the Father. He always did what the Father would have him to do. He always said what the Father would have him to say. And because he did that for you and for me, then when he stepped to the cross and he died that death, it was a death that was in our place, on our behalf. And so now, if you would trust in Jesus over yourself, if you would trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your leader and your forgiver, you can be brought back into relationship with God. You can know him. A hunger for God creates a freedom to live for him. And so how do we hunger for God by his word? How do we grow and develop this appetite for the Lord, that we would desire to know him more and more? Well, I think the psalmist points us in that direction when he says, I meditate on your statutes. What he's saying is, I am seeking to fill my entire life with your word. That's what meditation is. I want to think on, I want to reflect on your word. I want to think about, I want to reflect on, I want to mull over the implications of your word for my life. I want to spend time thinking about what you've said, who you are. I want to relate to you by reading your word, by spending time communicating with you in prayer. I want to meditate on your word. You see, that's how we will grow a desire for communion with God. As we spend time with him, what he's describing is a depth of communion that can be had with the Lord. And as we grow and cultivate that kind of depth of communion with the Lord, it's not just about my relationship with God, but as I grow and cultivate that depth of communion with God, it also affects then the way that I live with you. It affects our community together. Like when you are free, when you're no longer looking for the validation of others, now you can relate to people as brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're looking for the validation of others, it's very difficult to have real relationship, isn't it? Because I need you to approve of me. And so what does it do? It leads us to pretend. It leads us to perform. But if my validation comes not from you, but from God Himself, now I'm free to live an authentic, genuine, transparent life with you because I've experienced grace from God, and so now I can extend grace to you. And so now we can grow and cultivate a community life around the things of God, being changed and transformed by His Word. And as we grow in that communion with God, and we grow in relationship with one another, it's a reminder. It's a reminder that there are so many around us who have yet to find freedom in Jesus. And so we need to point people to the Word made flesh. We need to point people to the hope that they can find in Christ. We need to help people understand that living for the validation of others is an exhausting task, but that there is real freedom, true freedom that can be found in Christ, that we can be validated by the Creator of the universe, that we can live for Him. And that's what the Saturate Project is all about, trying to bring the gospel invitation to our community. But not only that, what would it look like over the days and weeks leading up to Easter for you to find and think about one person in your life who doesn't know Jesus? One person, one friend, one coworker, one family member, one classmate who is yet to find hope in Jesus, yet to trust Jesus. What would it look like for you to spend time praying for them, inviting them to consider Jesus for who He is, spending time with them so that you might be able to point them to Jesus? Hunger for God creates a freedom to live for Him. And so that's why we pause every week to remember the Lord's Supper, to remember what Jesus has done for us, His life, His death, His resurrection that brings new life. It's a reminder that His body had to be broken if we were going to find freedom, that His blood had to be shed if we were going to find freedom in Jesus. And if this is the extent, if this is the extent that God went to demonstrate His love for us, then what would keep us from worshiping Jesus? What would keep us from responding to Him in faithful worship, thanking Him for what He's done on our behalf? And so if you know Jesus, this is that moment and opportunity that we have this morning to respond. To not just sit back as passive participants, but to actively respond by faith, trusting Jesus at His Word. A hunger for God creates a freedom to live for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have so graciously spoken to us that we might know You, that You've spoken to us by the book, You've spoken to us by Your Son Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God made flesh. God, You've made it possible for us to enter back into relationship with You because of His life, death, and resurrection. I pray that You would overcome obstacles and barriers in this moment that are keeping men and women from trusting Jesus at His Word. And those of us who are followers of Christ, that this would be a moment of just awe-filled worship, being reminded of the lengths that You've gone to express and to demonstrate Your love for us. And as we think on what You've done in and through Jesus, might it grow within us a hunger, an appetite for You, that we would be changed and transformed from the inside out. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.